Sometimes that's what we need to do, is just be still and know that He is God. And I have a plaque at home on the wall that has that verse, "Be still and know that I'm God," Psalm 46:10. And occasionally what we need to do is just cool our jets and turn off the TV and unplug the phone and kill the text messaging and all the emailing and turn off the internet and be still in the very presence of God. If you have your Bible this morning, please turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 3. Ephesians, chapter number 3. As you're turning in your Bibles there, I want to tell you that I am encouraged about what the fall holds for the Freeway Baptist Church. As the weather is turning beautiful, we have an opportunity to take another step forward in faith and reaching out into our community. And I thank God for many that are involving themselves in the outreach program of our church. And many have said now that the weather is a little more desirable, they want to be involved in and going out and canvassing in communities, knocking on doors, telling people about Jesus. And I pray that that, in fact, will be the case. And I just look for souls to be saved and lives to be impacted because of this ministry. I believe that God has uniquely situated us in the fifth largest city in America to make a positive difference for eternity. And I believe it is incumbent upon us to avail ourselves of this unique and special opportunity that presents itself. And what I have already mentioned is what I believe to be the 11th hour of world history. And I believe since Jesus is coming soon, there needs to be a sense of urgency about the work of the Lord. I think about what it is, I believe it says in 1 Samuel, "The king's business requireth haste." And certainly sometimes we can kind of plod along. I realize that this is a marathon, it's not a sprint. But there are times where there needs to be some kind of an urgency. And I realize that. And I want to make the difference that I can, while I can, for as long as I can. And I trust that you have that same spirit. Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. And I want you to focus in as a primary text, beginning in verse number 20 this morning. The Bible says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." May we pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to the Word of God today, I pray that our hearts would be stilled and that we would be in awe of our wonderful Savior. And Lord, I pray that it would be our desire to fulfill the purpose for which You have created us, to be unto Your pleasure, to be unto Your glory. And may we as a church determine to glorify You in all that we may do. We pray that Jesus Christ would be exalted here this morning and that You would meet needs according to Your sovereign will. And Lord, would You save them that are lost today, those that are uncertain of their eternal destiny. May today be the day of salvation for them. For this we pray and ask in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. The Bible says, "Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we might ask or think." I submit to you this morning that we have a wonderful Savior that wants to bless His people, wants to do more for His people than we can even conceive of. Now, those of you that have heard me preach for any measure of time know that I'm anything but I'm nothing like the prosperity doctrine preachers. But nevertheless, I tell you, the Bible says that He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we may ask or that we can think in our finite minds. God wants to do that for His people. I believe that there are times where we pray and ask God for His blessing, and really we're settling for something short of what His best is for our lives, because we're just asking for the simple, but God wants to bless with the supernatural. And He's a wonderful Savior. Maybe today there are those that have seen a manifestation of that wonderful Savior. There are those here that could bear witness to the fact that God has blessed in a way that absolutely transcended human understanding. I believe He's able to do that. I believe that He's able to bless and empower and impart unto us in ways that defy our human understanding and imagination, because He loves us and He's a wonderful Savior. And as we read this portion of Scripture this morning, it says, "Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." And what we discern from a reading of this Scripture is the fact that God's purpose in every age, in every dispensation, is that He be glorified. And it tells us how emphatic God is about that purpose. And He says to underscore that purpose, not only throughout all ages, but world without end. What does that mean? That means, listen, as long as the world stands, the purpose of God in His church is to be glorified. God's overarching purpose for His people, world without end, is to be glorified. And then if that wasn't enough, He underscored it again by saying, "Amen," meaning, "So be it. May it ever be so, world without end." And so today, there are those that may look at the work of the Lord and hold it in dim view. I talk to people all of the time who have been through churches where they have been hurt, where they've been hurt by rumor and innuendo or gossip, where they've been hurt by maybe a shepherd that was not really a shepherd at all. He was more like a sheep herder, and he hurt them. And so they take it out on the church, and they consequently hold the church in a dim view. How many of you know what I'm talking about today? You've been hurt in a church, or you've been hurt by a church, or someone in a church, or a leader of a church. There's probably more than half the people in this room today that could bear witness of having been hurt, injured in some measure by someone in a church. And perhaps you've even gone so far as to take it out on the church and develop a spirit of negative sentiment and angst toward the people of God and maybe even to God Himself. But despite all the negative things that we might cite as having happened in churches, and despite the fact that there is a groundswell of negativity in our culture today against the church, people saying, "I can't stand organized religion." Have you ever heard that one? Sure you have. Whenever people say that to me, I always say, "You know what? Do you prefer disorganized religion?" You're like, "Well, what do you mean?" What you mean is you can't stand institutionalized, politicized religion. Yeah, that's what I mean. Well, let's get the semantics right. And you know what I normally tell them? "Boy, I can't stand it either. I hate it as much as anybody does." Because the church isn't an institution as much as it is an organism. It's a living body. And Christ is its head. And we need to understand that. And so, despite all the negativity, I want to bring you a message today titled, "The Wonderful Work of God." The Wonderful Work of God. Perhaps some of you have been in the work, then you've been out of the work, and are wanting to get back into the work. If you've ever been in fruitful ministry and then been kind of sidelined for a while, you understand that there's something inside of you that just wants to be in the game. I can remember when I was an athlete, and it wasn't all that long ago, and I went to the doctor this week and stepped up on the scale, and I thought, wait a minute, and I stepped down. I took my shoes off, took my wallet out, took my phone off, my pen, my glasses. I took my belt off. They said, whoa, we draw the line with the belt. You can't take any more off than that. I was thinking, man, that can't be right. But it wasn't so long ago that I was a competitive world-class athlete, and I really was. And I can remember that, you know, I was a competitor. I wanted to be in the game. Now, you know, I didn't even want to go out of the game and we were blowing them out. I just wanted to be in the game, you know. And I can remember, you know, every time I'd be sitting there on the bench and the coach was looking for a substitution, you know. I was always there, the eager beaver, looking right at the coach like, put me in the game, coach, you know. I learned very early that you don't go to the coach and say, hey, put me in, you know. But you have to be ready at all times. And if you've ever been set on the bench for a while, you know how wonderful it is just to get in the game again. Just to be out there involved in the work of the Lord. And I shouldn't probably even use an athletic game as an analogy for the work of the Lord, because it's not a game. It's life. And it's for keeps. It's forever. But if you've ever been out of it and wanted to be back into it, you realize that it's wonderful once you get back in. And it's wonderful so long as you keep your eyes on the one who is wonderful. So long as you keep your eyes on the one whose name is wonderful. I would tell you that there are many that have had the opportunity through the course of time to be exposed to the ugly, what I call the ugly underbelly of Christianity. Where they have gone in and thought, all these people are Christians, this is going to be wonderful, and they volunteer to work in the nursery, and the next thing they know, they're teamed up with somebody that's not happy about the work of the Lord, and they get an earful, and oh boy, then it begins. Perhaps somebody that says, hey, I'll be a deacon, and they go into a deacon's meeting and maybe get exposed to a divergence of opinion, and they think, hey, wait a minute, this isn't what I bargained for, and what they've done is they take their eyes off the one whose name is wonderful, and they put them on those that are less than wonderful, and before you know it, they start seeing the work as the work of men, and not what it is, the work of a wonderful God who desires to be glorified in His work. As we consider this truth, I want us to look back in the chapter to verse number 7, where Paul says, whereof I was made a minister according to the, what's the next word? Gift of what? Grace. You might underline those two words in your Bible if you're given to underlining. But I was made a minister according to the gift of grace, of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. Is this what? Grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, I want us to notice about the wonderful work of the Lord, first of all, the privilege that is ours to be involved and the greatest work in all of the world. Paul said he was given a gift by the grace of God. Now, he didn't say, I earned a reward and it was well deserved. No, he said, I was given a gift and it was only grace. He didn't stand up and say, look at me, I deserve to be used, look how trained I am, a member of the Sanhedrin, the Pentateuch memorized, a Hebrew of the Hebrews is touching the law, blameless, look at me, if anybody should be involved in the work of the Lord, it should be me. And by human standards, we may have looked at Paul and thought, if anybody deserved to be involved in some kind of religious ministry, it would be him, because certainly he had the credentials. But yet he called himself the least of all the saints. Sometimes we get to thinking that about ourselves. You know, man, I'm probably like pond scum in the sea of life, and somehow I might never be able to be used of the Lord. And yet Paul esteemed himself as the least of all the saints, and consequently he understood that it was a special privilege to be involved in the work of the Lord. You say a privilege? A privilege to be involved in the work of the Lord. He didn't deserve it. Guess what? Neither do we. Neither do I. None of us are deserving the privilege of being used by God in the greatest work in all of the world. But do you know what? He's given you the gift. Why? Because He's gracious. Why? He's wonderful. Some of you remember taking American Lit in high school. And when you were in high school, maybe you were like me, in American literature, you had to read The Adventures of Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn. How many of you had to read that when you were in school? Maybe it was in American literature, maybe it was in English class, maybe it was just in a literature class, but you had to read The Adventures of Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn. How many of you, even if you didn't read it, you know what I'm talking about? All right, how many of you have no idea what I'm talking about? All right, there may be some like that. How many of you are awake this morning? And I remember reading that book, and I came to the part where, you know, Huck came to Tom's house, and he lived with Aunt Polly, and he wanted him to go down fishing and swimming at the pond and so forth. And Aunt Polly, under threat of death, told Tom that he had to whitewash the fence before he could do anything. You remember that? And he was there, and he was whitewashing the fence for Aunt Polly. And there he stood, and the guys are all coming around saying, "Come on, let's go fishing, let's go swimming down at the river." And he's like, "I have a very important job to do before I can play." And they're like, "Come on, you've never been this way before." He's like, "You know, it takes a very special person to be able to correctly whitewash the fence." And they're like, "Ah, come on, it ain't that hard, Tom." And he's like, No. This is a very important, special work. It takes a person with special ability to be able to do this." And like, "Well, let me have a try." And he's like, "No, this is something that only I can do." And they're like, "Come on, Tom, let me try it." And before you know it, Huck and all the boys were giving all of their most treasured possessions to Tom Sawyer, pulling out the dead rat out of their pocket and their marbles and their trinkets and their arrowheads and things, and trading those things with Tom to have the privilege of painting the fence. Do you remember it now? Because somehow in their minds, Tom led them to believe that it was a privilege to do this work. And somewhere along the line, there may have been a day in our lives where we thought, "This is a work that is a rare and special privilege." And maybe you would have even given your most prized possessions to have the privilege just to get your hands dirty in the work of the Lord. But you got your eyes off of the one who made the work wonderful, and you started looking at the ones who were less than wonderful. And all of a sudden the heart went out of your chest for doing that work anymore. Because you no longer viewed it as a privilege, but you saw it as an obligation. I want to tell you something. I have to pay my taxes. You too? Anybody here have to pay taxes? Anybody not have to pay taxes? You're in the ranks of the unemployed. Amen. So I have to. That's my obligation. Guess what? I get to give to the Lord. It's a privilege. It's a gift that He has given me that I'm entirely unworthy of, to be able to express my love to the Savior in that way. And sometimes what happens is we take our eyes off the one who causes it to be a wonderful expression of love, and we put them on the things that are less than wonderful, and we begin to focus in on things that cause us to think that somehow the work of God is not really a privilege, but it is an obligation, and we fail to understand that apart from Jesus, we're totally unworthy. On Wednesday nights, we're in a study right now for the next 4 or 5 weeks in 1 Corinthians, and we see there where that God has not chosen the noble, the mighty, and all of these things, but He's chosen the things that are weak and base, and the things that are despised has God chosen. You see, I'm glad that God chooses broken things. I'm glad that God chooses base things. I'm glad that God chooses weak things, and I'm glad that God chooses despised things, because I'm guilty on all four charges. And if you think you're not, you somehow think that, man, God really got a special prize when He got you, and what would the work of the Lord ever do without you? And the work of God is wonderful because you're in it. I got to tell you, it's wonderful to serve the Lord whether I'm in it or not. You know it? It's wonderful to serve the Lord whether you're in it or not. But we need to see it for what it is and what Paul called it. He said, listen, I'm unworthy. I'm the least of all the saints. He said, it's a gift. I didn't merit it. And it was a gift of grace. That meant I didn't deserve it. And I want you to know that God uses whom He chooses. And He's chosen weak things, and despised things, and base things, and broken things. And you might say, you don't know me. But listen, God knows you, and He's chosen you. Why? Because you're weak, because you're base, because you're broken, because you're despised. He said, I think I'll use that guy right there. You know why? Because His purpose of being glorified in His church is best fulfilled by those that don't think they deserve any glory. Amen. Is anybody with me this morning? Okay. Some of you are staring at me like a calf staring at a new gate, you know. What do I do? We need to pass the Kleenex around to wipe the drool from some of your mouths. Secondly, would you notice with me about the wonderful work of the Lord in verse 12? We'll read down, it says in actually verse number 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. One of the mysteries is what we know theologically as the hypostatic union, how that Jesus could be 100% God while at the same time being 100% man. Can you physiologically or religiously or theologically give an explanation to an unregenerate man that would satisfy his longing to know? Probably not. But God could reveal it. You know why? Because God reveals His mysteries to men about the God-man, Jesus Christ. Why? Verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, would you notice the prayer of the work of the Lord? Paul told the church in Ephesus that I am praying for you. It was a work of intercessory prayer. And Paul said, I have the ability to pray, not because I'm so great or I have such a close relationship with God. It was because he gained access by the faith of Jesus Christ. Paul didn't even say, because I have so much faith in God. Because if you look at it here, he says, the faith of him. It wasn't even his own faith. It was the measure of faith that God gave as a gift to undeserving Paul to have access into the throne room of God to bring his petitions. And I want to tell you one thing that makes the work of the Lord wonderful is that while we're in the midst of the work, we can talk to the one whose name is wonderful, the one who empowers us, the one who blesses us, and the one who cares about the things that concern us and that touch us. And I'm glad today that the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. And let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in the time of need. I praise the Lord today that my high priest, the one whose name is wonderful, my Joshua Jesus, the captain of my salvation, gives me access into the very throne room of heaven so that I can commune with him and I can bring to him the petitions of my heart and I can see other fellow laborers, co-laborers together in the work of the Lord, fellow soldiers in the work of the Lord that are struggling, and I can come to the one whose name is wonderful and say, would you show them mercy and give them grace, and I can pray in their behalf. I want to tell you that I've sensed moments this week in my ministry where I was at a loss for words, moments when I was a loss for wisdom, and God endued me with wisdom and gave me words to say, and I know that it was from Him, and I paused in my spirit for a moment and sensed the intercessory prayers of the people of God in my behalf. And I want to tell you, it was wonderful to know that I was being carried about on eagle wings because of the prayers of God's people. It's a wonderful thing to be involved in the work of the Lord and know that someone is praying for you. You know, I got to tell you something. There's not a one of us in this room that is ever going to be at the place where we don't need prayer. Did you hear me? Not a single person that will ever be at the place in your life where you don't need prayer. We will always need prayer. Every morning the kids wake up, and I'll bet 9 out of 10 mornings Timothy and Phoebe will wake up and we put on a little video for them, and it's the Cedar Mount kids singing hymns and Sunday school songs, and one of the songs that they sing is, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my mother, not my father, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And so it goes. And I love it that Timothy and Phoebe are there learning those principles, because most days, I got to tell you, while I'm lifting others up, I realize that it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And I never underestimate the importance of the intercessory prayers of God's people in my life. And it's a wonderful thing when you know that you're being prayed for and you sense God giving you what you don't have to give. And you know in those moments of time, someone's praying me through. And when it happens, it's a wonderful thing. The wonderful work of God involves prayer of necessity. Of necessity. You know, this morning I was in my office and Timothy came by to see me, and he was turned aside and he went upstairs and I saw Linda. She said, you got to go see him. You know, he's wearing a sports jacket. He wanted to be just like Daddy today. And I heard him come in the office and say, where's the pastor? to Brother Chuck. And he said, he's in the office. And Wednesday night he did that too. He said to Jenny and Emily, where's the pastor? They said, he's in the office. You looking for your daddy? No, I'm looking for the pastor. And so I went upstairs and I gave him a hug. Ron and Sally were standing there. And I got down and I said, Tim, I sure like your jacket. And he said, Dad, I sure like you. But I came downstairs and Linda said, you know, he wants to be just like his daddy. And it was like a dagger in my heart. And I thought, I don't want him to be like Daddy. I want him to be so much better than his daddy. I want to walk so much more closely to his heavenly father than his daddy. But what a tremendous responsibility that is ours, parents. And I want you to know something. We can't do it alone. You know what I need? I need grandma praying. I need mom praying. I need friends praying. I need aunts and uncles praying. You know why? Because apart from God's enablement, I don't have the words. Apart from God's enablement, I don't have the wisdom. Apart from God's enablement, I don't have the ability or the means to give those kids what they need. I need God. And what's wonderful is He wants to bless and give me that which I need in ways that blow my mind. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we may ask or think. Praise God for a wonderful Savior like that. Thirdly, today, would you notice with me the prerequisite of the work? The prerequisite. In verse number 16, we read that He would, this is the prayer of Paul, but he says, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You say, is there a prerequisite for the work of the Lord? Is there a requisite course of study that must be taken? Is there a requisite number of hours that need to be invested? What is it that is required of me? The prerequisite for effective service unto the Lord God in the wonderful work of God is this: intimacy with the person of Jesus Christ. You say, what are you talking about? If you take your Bible, and we'll not go there for lack of time this morning, but you may jot this down and go to John chapter 15. We understand that only as we abide in the vine do we receive what is necessary to produce what is needful in the work of the Lord. And we abide in Him through a holy intimacy as we seek to know Him, as we long for Him. And like the psalmist said, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so my soul longeth after Thee, O God. I want you to know today that God wants us to come to the place where we recognize that apart from Him, even as it says in John chapter 15 there, and I believe it's in verse 4, for without Me ye can do nothing. And until I come to that place where I acknowledge the fact that I need to abide in the vine, who alone can give me that which is necessary to provide that which is needed for the work of the Lord, until I come to that place, I will never be fully effective in service unto God. It'll not be the wonderful work of God. It'll be the halting and frail work of man. And you know what kind of fruit will be remaining from that work? Nothing. It will be wasted. Because John 15, 16 says, you have not chosen Me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. God desires for that fruit to remain. And I'm going to tell you something. When we try to produce something in the power of our flesh, it'll fall off the vine. It'll never remain. The prerequisite is intimacy with the Lord, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God, that you may be able to comprehend the love of Jesus Christ, the One who is wonderful. And when we come to the place where we realize that He whose name is wonderful invites us into an intimate relationship with Him, it makes the work of the Lord much more wonderful. Several years ago, Linda was living here in the valley, and she was going to move to California because we are going to get married. And I remember asking for a couple of days off of work and getting Jonathan, and we came out here, and it was 111 degrees the day that we were going to move Linda. And she had to live on the second story, and there happened to be no elevator, and that was okay. But do you know, I was absolutely in love with Linda. I wanted to marry her. And so, you know, I got to tell you something. We went in there, and Jonathan and I by ourselves, we worked to try to pack those things up, got the U-Haul truck and everything, and pulled it over, and it was only about 300 yards to carry everything out to the truck, but that didn't matter. You see, it didn't stop me, it didn't slow me down. You know why? Because I was moving the one I loved closer to where I was. And so carrying that 300-pound glass tabletop, 300 yards in 111-degree temperatures, it didn't matter to me. You know what? That was the happiest work that I had to do that whole week. You know why? Because I was doing it for the one that I loved. I remember as I was helping Jonathan carry something that I slipped and fell, and I hit my head on the edge of a table and gashed my head open, and blood was running down into my eyes with all of the sweat, and 111 degrees, the 22 steps from top to bottom, and the 300 yards to the ramp to carry up. And it didn't really matter to me because, listen, I was doing it for the one that I loved. And that truly was a labor of love. I still have the scar today, but it doesn't matter because I was doing it for the one that I loved. Now, I want to tell you this. If she said to me, you know, this is the only day it can be done, I would do it again. These are the only circumstances under which this thing could happen again. I would do it again. I didn't want her to have to exert herself. I didn't want her to have to carry anything. I wanted to do it. Why? Because I loved her. And it was a work that I was happy to do. I didn't say it wasn't strenuous. I didn't say it wasn't blood, sweat, and tears. But given the opportunity to do it again, I would do it happily. You know why? I did it because of love. Because of a desire for nearness with the one that I loved. And when you have a desire for nearness with the one whose name is wonderful, then whatever work you involve yourself in for Him will be a wonderful work. And when called upon to do it, you'll do it through blood, sweat, and tears again and again. Let me move on. I have so much more that could be said, but I want to tell you that there are too many Christians in this world today that name the name of Jesus Christ that are trying to set about to do something in the work without knowing the person of the work. And pretty soon, that work is anything and everything except wonderful to them. Why? Because they tried to do a work without knowing the person of the work, without having the intimacy with Him, the love relationship with Him, and it was too hard. It was too much. It was too long. It was too costly. And it wasn't wonderful anymore. As we read on, we see in verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with, what? Might by His Spirit. Where? In the inner man. Verse 20, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. How? According to the power that worketh in us. Let's see, fourthly, the power of this wonderful work of God. Do you know, I'm coming to terms with the fact that I'm not quite at world-class athletic standards anymore. Some of you watched the sports reports this week and saw where that Rosie Jones, the Olympic sprinter, confessed in a court to having taken steroids before the Olympic Games, and her gold medals were perhaps going to be taken away from her because she admitted to having used steroids or performance-enhancing drugs to help her win. And you know, I want to tell you something, that today there are people that will say, oh, well, you know, you try to get that extra measure of strength so you can get the competitive edge. None of us needs an added measure, per se, of muscle power, because that's not what gets the work done. Now, for sure, you got to put your back into the work sometimes. You got to get your hands dirty sometimes. But do you know what will help you to show up at the work site? The power within us. Whose power is that? That's God's power. So if anything good happens, guess who does it? God. Guess who enables it? God. It is the power that worketh in us. It is the power of God. It is an internal power. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that though our outward man perish, yet is our inward man renewed day by day. And so we realize that God wants to renew you in the inner man with His power, the power that worketh in us. And I'm talking to some people today that feel like, I just can't go on. I don't think I can last another day. I don't think I can hold on. I don't think I can withstand. I cannot endure. And I would tell you this, so the outward man perish, yet the inward man can be renewed with the power of Almighty God, the One who is wonderful day by day. How? As I draw into intimacy with Him and I long to be near Him, it won't be so much of a drudgery anymore. As I long to know the scope of His love and enter into that love relationship with Him, then I'll still see it as a privilege. I'll still understand my need of intercessory prayer. I'll still long for that intimacy as the requisite for service to the Lord, that I may know the person of the work, but I'll recognize the power is not of me, but of God. And then lastly, would you notice here in verse number 21, the product. What is the product of the work? It should produce this: unto Him be glory in the church. To Him be glory in the church. To Him be glory in the church. To Him be glory in the church. Understand that God desires to be glorified as a result of all that we may say or do in His church by Christ Jesus throughout every age, throughout all ages. As long as the world stands, world without end, so be it. As I studied that word glory, I found that it means praise rising from an honorable estimation of. It means to give honor and respect to the one who is worthy of that honor and respect. I wonder honestly if we know what it means to glorify God. Because I would submit to you that so much of what is done in the name of praise never glorifies God, but glorifies man. So much of what is done in the name of honor never honors God, but rather it honors man. It talks about giving honor and giving reverence to. Now, I want to ask you a question. If the President of the United States said, I'm going to pay a visit to Freeway Baptist Church and I want to meet all of its members, and we knew he was going to come and you were going to have an opportunity to sit down and take a meal with him and shake his hand and talk to him, regardless of whatever your political moorings are, you would no doubt want to demonstrate some vestige of respect for that office. You wouldn't say, hey, George, what's up, man? Would you? You know what you'd say? Mr. President, thank you for honoring us with this visit. True or false? You may not like everything that's happening in Iraq or Afghanistan, or you may not like the recent veto, all those things, but if he came, do you know what you would do? You would honor the office, show respect for this officer, and you would conduct yourself with dignity befitting a meeting of that kind. And glory is praise in our lives rising out of an honor of and a respect for. Say, preacher, why do you always wear a coat and a tie? It's hot in Phoenix. You ought to, chill out. Just wear a golf shirt. You know why? Because somebody more important than the president communes with us every service. And I want to conduct myself with dignity and honor and respect. Hey, preacher, why don't we get a rock band up there and play some worldly style tunes? That'd make everybody happier, and you could probably draw a lot more young people. I'll tell you why. Because somebody eminently more important than the President of the United States wants to be honored and glorified and ministered to in His Spirit, and He doesn't want to do it through an unholy mean.
That's right. Amen.
Unto Him be glory in the church. And we can say, well, listen, I want to do it in my own way. Well, listen, you can meet the president in flip-flops and a tank top, and that's okay. But I want to tell you something, that I don't want to glorify God in my own way. I want to glorify the only one who is worthy of honor and praise in the manner that He chooses to be honored. Because He's the only one that's worthy of praise. He's the only one that's worthy of glory. He's the only one that's worthy of honor. I got to tell you something. I love you. I know many of you love me. And you know why you love me? Because the Bible says you have to. Doesn't say you have to like me at all. It says you got to, Timothy told me he loved me today. He liked me. I like you, Daddy, And I was comforted by that. But, somebody liked me, even if they weren't commanded to love me. But do you know, we're commanded to give Him honor and glory, and He's the only one that's worthy of it. In the wonderful work of God, the result of the wonderful work is that God gets glorified in it all. Why? Because I'm not worthy of it. Because I'm the least of all saints. Because I'm broken and base and I'm despised and rejected and I'm weak. And God chooses to use broken and despised and base and weak things. He chooses to use the least of the saints. Why? Because at the end of the day, the least of all saints doesn't stand up and say, hey, look at me. But He says, isn't He wonderful? Isn't He wonderful? The wonderful work of God. Friend, today God wants to do more through you and more in you and more for you than you can conceive of in your finite mind, because He loves you. Isn't that wonderful? You know what restricts that? You. Me. Wanting to get out in front of God, wanting to be getting the glory or the honor, getting the credit or the attention. And then we start putting our eyes on every other thing instead of that which is truly glorious, and wonderful. And it doesn't seem very wonderful anymore. Will you let Him do for you what He desires? By living a life of honor and respect for Him that opens your heart to whatever He appoints to bring Himself glory. And then when you do, you'll say, the work of the Lord is really wonderful. Because the person of the work really loves me. And I really love Him too. Today, that's the wonderful work of God. Father, we thank You for the privilege to be in Your Word this morning. We're unworthy of this moment in time. It's a gift. May we cherish it. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed just for a moment. No one is looking about. Perhaps there's one in this service that would say, you know, Pastor, I'm a Christian and I've been viewing the work of the Lord as other than wonderful. And God spoke into my heart today. And you would say, I want to come back to the place where I focus in on the one whose name is wonderful, the person of the work. And you might say today, I want the work of the Lord in my heart to once again be a privilege, to be wonderful. And you would say, Pastor, pray for me. It hasn't been wonderful. I want it to be wonderful to me. Pray for me. Here's my hand.